Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. That is a metaphor that is pregnant with meaning. Eve was tempted to do the unthinkable, to take the place of God as arbiter of good and evil. Satan tempted. And the woman, well, she tasted temptation's ripened fruit. God authored the potential for evil by providing the woman choice. The woman actualized evil through its exercise. And so the very passage that references humanity's fall provides, in embryo, the prophetic antidote. For as the woman fell, so too a woman would bear a second Adam, through whom sin and Satan would forever be vanquished. As predicted by the Old Testament prophets, the seed of the woman would be a descendant of Abraham and not Lot. The line would proceed through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Jacob, not Esau, and through the fourth of Jacob's sons, as opposed to the first, and he would be the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of the Jews, who would ultimately restore true Israel from their exile in sin. As such, Matthew records 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to Christ. The ancestry of Jesus is thus adroitly arranged into three sets of 14 that correspond to the Hebrew letters in King David's name. One thing is certain. Jesus had to be a Jew, not just any Jew. He had to be the Jewish descendant of Israel's quintessential king through Jesse, by way of Judah, and in the lineage of Jacob. God sovereignly directed the course of human history from the woman Eve, who was deceived, to the woman Mary, who conceived a son who alone could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Just some of what is written. In incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. And as you prepare your heart to celebrate that very reality, do not miss its import. God became man so that we might become partakers of the divine nature. It is the blood of Christ that atones for our sin, but it is the cross of Christ through which we are crucified. And in living the crucified life, we can experience what it means to have the engrafting of Jesus Christ into our hearts, into our lives, so that we might genuinely live lives that are altogether other from that of a carnal, from that of a lost world. Incarnation available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Do remember, I wrote this book for our constituency alone. You will not find it in bookstores. You get your copy at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We're going to go to your calls live right now, and our first caller up today is Carol. She's listening in North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Carol.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Great. My question, sir, was, as I told the other guy, I was listening to Rabbi Zechariah, and there's something about a spirit with me to clashes with him to start with, but I know nothing about him except he was preaching, and he was talking so fast, and he made a real quick slip-up of calling his congregation stupid because he knew they would not look up the scripture he was referring to. And then he referred to, let's turn to the book of Ter. So I Googled Ter, and that is a book out of Harry Potter.
Well, I don't know about any of that, Carol. I can tell you this, though. Having known Ravi Zacharias for many years, excuse me, and having followed his ministry, I can tell you that he is a credible Christian apologist. In fact, one of the great voices for apologetics, biblical literacy that God has raised up in our generation. So he is a very credible Christian leader. And God has blessed his ministry with abundant, abiding fruit. So I don't know what you're speaking of, but I can tell you that his ministry has been consistently pleasing to the Lord.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that because that just freaked me out when I heard the book of Tor. I knew I don't know the Bible all that well, but I knew that wasn't in there.
Well, there has to be a context for it. I mean, he's an incredibly incisive, biblically literate individual who isn't prone to making big gaffes. I mean, we're all subject to making mistakes because we're all human, but he's a very considerate, eloquent speaker, so yeah, there's got to be something else going on. I can tell you just through my own personal experience and through what I know about his ministry that this is a ministry well-pleasing to the Lord, and he does what he does with excellence.
Okay, well, I'm glad you cleared that up for me.
You got it. Carol, thank you for calling and checking with us. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Roger in Idaho, listening on the web. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I appreciate your ministry, and I give to your ministry when I can.
Thank you so much.
My question is this. I am an over-the-road truck driver, and me and my wife, we do belong to a good Bible-believing church, a good Christian church. However, I only get home for church about maybe once a month, and our church has communion about every 3 months. So as a result, I rarely get to take communion in the church service. My question is this: is it allowable or biblical for me to take communion by myself on the road, you know, like with grape juice and crackers or bread?
Well, let me say, just from the perspective of what communion actually is, I mean, you're celebrating, as it were, the broken body and shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. And there is grace that is imparted through the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is meant to be taken not in isolation, but in community. The whole idea of communion is fraught with this notion of community, so that as we partake together of the elements, we partake of the one through whom we are united as a body. Each of us has many, many different members, but we have only one body. And in the same sense, as the body of Christ has many members, so too it is one. So community is embedded in the idea of communion. And so it's not something that we should partake of in isolation, but within the body of Christ. Now, I understand the heart that you have behind wanting to participate in communion and not being able to because of your circumstances. And so my simple admonition would be seek to partake of community in the same sense that you partake of communion. In other words, have several people who are believers and partake of communion in a very considered fashion with them, because where two or three are gathered, there you have the body of Christ.
Yes, I do sometimes. I'm able to go to a trucker's chapel at a truck stop, and sometimes they have communion. Not always, but
I would make it a priority to do two things. One is to try to find a way so that you can partake of the Eucharist in community. I would really make that a priority. But number two, and not necessarily number two in priority. Number two, what I would do is make sure that you understand the significance of the Eucharist in terms of the impartation of the grace of God in your life. In other words, it has not just memorial significance, but it is grace imparting to the life of the believer.
Absolutely, I agree with that, and I do look forward to getting your book. I was wondering, your book, Incarnation, is that available on an audio version?
It is not at this moment, but it's something that I've been thinking about doing. And if I get a chance to do it in the next week, I will let our audience know.
Okay, great. Well, God bless you. Thank you, Hank.
And you as well, Roger. Thank you for calling. Elise next. She's in Delta, Utah. Hi, Elise. Elise, are you there? I don't think we have Elise. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Edna Marie in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Edna Marie. How are you?
Hello.
Hi.
Hello, Bill. Listen, last week or so, I was watching Fox News, Bill O'Reilly, the author of Killing Jesus.
Yeah.
And he said that Jesus had no actual brothers and sisters, that when the Bible speaks of siblings, it's due to Jesus and his parents, Joseph and Mary, lived communally, which was common practice to call other kids in the commune life brothers and sisters. Now, is this a Catholic belief, because Mr. O'Reilly is Catholic, or what in the heck is that all about?
Well, probably you are putting your finger on something that has a basis in reality, but I can tell you, having read the book and we've done some considerable research on the book, it makes mistakes all over the place. Off the top of my head, I cannot remember all of the mistakes that it makes, but it makes some very significant mistakes. Mistakes in terms of the dating that is provided in the book for various events. It also makes a mistake in terms of, I believe he has the Philistines conquering the Northern Kingdom as opposed to the Assyrians, if I recall correctly. But these kinds of very large mistakes he makes in the book.
Aha, I haven't read it, but that really threw me, because the Bible that I read, you know, calls this one and that one his brothers, and I just assumed he had brothers and sisters.
Yeah, and I think that there's a good case to be made for the fact that Mary and Joseph did have other children. And certainly we can say that James was the half-brother of Jesus. We can say that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. I have not been conversant with that part of his dialogue. I didn't hear that on the show, but I'm sure that it is probably informed by his own traditions.
Yeah, I think so too. My sister is Roman Catholic, and she and I touched on that once, but we don't touch on many things that way. Okay, thank you so much, Bill. Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And as we go to break, I have about a minute. Please don't tune me out. I want to talk about becoming a member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. This is one of the most significant things that people who are donors from time to time can do. They can become regular monthly supporters, and that makes, as it were, a huge difference to the opportunities we have to minister around the world, it in fact turbocharges this ministry. And so if you can become a regular monthly donor, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, to a family member or to a friend. You can become a monthly support team member when you go to the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember, when you go to the web, if you've not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine that no family should be without, you can do that on the web in a safe, secure fashion. Again, equip.org. Be right back.
C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man." For sober and serious thinkers, the fact that God truly became man in the person of Jesus staggers the imagination. The very thought that the one who caused hundreds of billions of galaxies to leap into existence should cloak himself in human flesh is, well, unthinkable. Yet in the incarnation, the unthinkable has become real. God has taken on human flesh, not merely to alter the course of human history, but to alter the course of the cosmos. In his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff plumbs the depths of this ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will return in a moment. Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
"But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Can you imagine the headline, God Takes on Flesh? Sounds like one of those wildly extravagant claims of the cheapest and cheesiest tabloids, doesn't it? Well, wild and extravagant it certainly is, but even more astonishing, absolutely true. That's the arresting impact of the Incarnation. The one who inhabits eternity has stepped into time to take on human flesh and dwell among us. Tragically, this mind-boggling event that profoundly altered the course of history, as well as millions of lives over the centuries, is often muffled in the fanfare and busyness of an increasingly commercial Christmas. Yet in his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff reveals why God's ultimate act of self-revelation is a treasure beyond words. You don't want to miss Hank's new book, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As I think about incarnation, I think about the intent of the church to take the Christmas season, or to take December 25th, and instead of Christianizing a pagan festival, to substitute a rival celebration. And that is not a celebration of paganism, but rather a celebration of the coming in flesh of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it is certainly true to say that today, Christmas, for all intents and purposes, has taken on all the trappings of paganism once again. And so I thought with our staff several months ago how we could get people focused not on the tradition of Christmas, but rather on the central theme that should be embedded in our hearts, and that is incarnation. The word sort of glibly passes over us. It is a word that most denotatively means in flesh or coming in flesh. But when you think of what that entails, well, it quite simply boggles the mind. And so I sat down a couple of months ago at the urging of my staff, and I wrote the book, Incarnation. It is available once again for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I'm so excited about that book. You can get your copy online, equip.org, when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters here. I also want to make a brief mention of the fact that we had a great friend of the ministry who gave us a matching grant so that when people give up to $40,000, their gift will be matched dollar for dollar. And that has stimulated a tremendous amount of stewardship on the part of people, for which we're deeply grateful as we're trying to dig out of a little hole, little in the sight of the Lord, sometimes large when the burden lies upon you in the flesh. But we know that the Lord always has provided for this ministry, and once again, He is doing so, and we're deeply grateful for that. When you give, once again, you could do so in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as mentioned earlier in the broadcast, resource consultants also available to you. Pick up the phone. You can dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Linda next, Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Linda.
Hi. Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you. And thank you for all your insight into the Bible and helping us to understand it. I just have a question today. In Genesis 22, verse 2, and, well, you know the story, of course, about how God asked Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And, I mean, it's such a beautiful story, and there's so much to learn from it, and, you know, how God provided the ram, and he didn't allow Abraham to kill his son. But it just really bothers me, though, and I'm trying not to let it bother me, but God did ask him to take his son to offer him as a burnt offering. It just seems so against everything else in the Bible that we know about God. So I was just wondering what your take is on that.
Well, I'm glad you're thinking about that. A couple of things. First, I would say that this is a microcosm of the grand meta-narrative of all of Scripture. And I actually wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken?, where I point out that the notion conjured up by the child sacrifices of the pagan Canaanites is very, very different from the command from the Father above to the Father of faith, who reasoned that God could raise the dead, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. And therefore, Abraham left Beersheba, and he took this three-day journey to the place in Jerusalem where a temple would one day stand. And his sacrifice, already accomplished through the willingness to relinquish his firstborn son, but it is mitigated by the fact that Jehovah Jireh would never allow a human sacrifice, and that is forever settled by the rustling of a ram in the thicket. Animal sacrifices, not human sacrifice, would ultimately point towards the divine sacrifice, who 3 days later would rise himself from the dead, and in doing so would become the earnest of all those who will one day rise from the dead to live in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So the whole notion of human sacrifice is, again, absolved when you see this rustling of the ram in the thicket. And so this becomes, again, another animal sacrifice as opposed to a human sacrifice. But it does point to the one human sacrifice. And again, that's alleviated because here you have the supernatural in which Jesus Christ not only dies, so he is a sacrifice, but he's a sacrifice who does not remain dead. He has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is, in fact, God. So again, this is far different from the Canaanite idea of pagan sacrifice or the pagan ideas of sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I think that helps.
I've written about this in some detail in my book, as mentioned just a few moments ago. My book, Has God Spoken? And the reason I addressed this question was because Obama actually addressed this question in his book. I believe it's called The Audacity of Hope. What he says there is, it is fair to say, and again, I'm quoting Obama here, that if any of us saw a 21st century Abraham raising the knife on the roof of his apartment building, we would call the police, we'd wrestle him down. Even if we saw him lower the knife at the last minute, we would expect the Department of Children and Family Services to take Isaac away and to charge Abraham with child abuse. Again, that's what he wrote in The Audacity of Hope. But what he's doing is he's taking the narrative and recasting it in 21st century vernacular. And to anachronistically rip a narrative out of its ancient Near Eastern context and then use it as a demonstration of the superiority of modern pluralist assumptions, I think is at best misguided. And again, that's why I tackle it in the book, Has God Spoken?
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I'm going to have to get that book then. Thank you very much for your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And in the book, I not only demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but also answer an attendant question: if God has spoken, what has God said? So by reading the book, you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, and that is not a small thing, because I think the systemic problem in our culture is not that we don't have enough Bibles. Not even that many people do believe that the Bible is divine. The real systemic problem, the underlying root problem, is even those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God have little concept of how to read it rightly. I did a talk about this in Kansas City. The DVD and the CD available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But the analogy I make is between reading the Bible and golf, in that lots of people play golf, they never learn the basics, and so it becomes a good walk spoiled. They simply muck it up. They can have a $500 sweater, but they have 50-cent swings. The same way what happens with so many people as they read the Bible, they have no sense of the basics for reading the Bible for all it's worth. And as a result of that, they come up with all kinds of interpretations that relegates the Bible to obscurity or even pagan idea. So it's important to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. Mark is listening in Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, long-time listener, subscriber, contributor, all that. I wanted to let you know I'm a scientist, and you are a big part of the reason that turned my skepticism into belief. Thank you for that.
Well, thank you.
I'm hoping you can deal with some of my deist leanings I've got going here.
Okay.
And in this Thanksgiving season, you know, we think a lot about petitions and Thanksgiving, and I know that the Word tells us to have a relationship with God, but then it also says to present our requests, our petitions. You know, Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, bring your requests to God, basically. And in Luke 11, it talks about to ask, and it will be given to you, et cetera, et cetera. So my question is, you know, I've seen people ask for things that are so trivial, and then, of course, people ask for much more serious things. In this day and age, we don't usually get a supernatural response. I mean, that's not the normative thing. Certainly, God can do anything. But so how do we know if our answered prayer was just something that naturally happened, or if it's something that God intervened and actually did for us?
Yeah, a couple of things I would say about that. Number one is the primary purpose of prayer is not to get things from God, but to build a relationship with the lover of your soul out of which everything else flows. So supplication is certainly an aspect of prayer, but it isn't the principal aspect of prayer. The principal aspect of prayer is to root and ground the relationship you have with the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. But as far as knowing that God is answering our prayer, all we have to know is that He is interested in every single detail of our lives. And so He is intimately involved in our lives. And therefore, we know in many cases that God answers the prayer in a different way than we would ever perceive this side of the veil. When we get to eternity, we'll realize what God was doing. The reason being is we don't really know what we need. We don't know what we want. We don't know how every piece of the tapestry fits together, but God does. And that's why our life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. We don't choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and we in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and we the underside. And it won't be until we get to eternity that we understand how all the pieces fit together. And that's why we are taught to pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Be right back.
If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the Incarnation and the Resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Incarnation, tells why. The Incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. If you're a regular listener to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you know that we face some significant headwinds financially these last couple of months. And these challenges have come at a time when CRI is planning for some bold and indeed truly historic initiatives for the coming year. Realizing this, a very committed ministry supporter wants to encourage others to join him in standing with CRI by making a matching gift of $40,000. If you're not currently a monthly supporter but decide to become one in the month of November, the annual value of your gift will be matched dollar for dollar. So if you decide to stand shoulder to shoulder with CRI with a commitment of $25 per month, or $300 per year, the value of all gifts in November will be matched dollar for dollar up to a total of $40,000. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org now to make your monthly commitment to strengthen the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And it is true to say that we have faced some significant financial headwinds, but I must also say in all integrity before the Lord that over the last few weeks, the Lord has just wonderfully moved by his spirit on the hearts of people that listen to this broadcast and recognize the significance of this ministry. And so we have been very grateful for the move of the Spirit of God upon the hearts of his people. I can't be more grateful at this point for the stewardship that has been exemplified. And again, I'm grateful for the good, the very dear ministry friend that that made possible a matching grant, and for some of our other ministry partners that stood up and after the Spirit of God moved upon their hearts, gave in a very generous way. And so my heart is filled with gratitude. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Renee. She's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Renee.
Hey, Hank, thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Especially for your ministry, it's definitely helped me out. My question is sodomy. I want to know, is engaging in oral intercourse, is that ultimately engaging in sodomy?
No, I don't. There's a clear distinction between oral sex and sodomy. A sodomy is prohibited by Scripture. But I think that what we have to do is recognize that sex takes place in a biblical worldview within the confines of a marriage. And whatever we do there, first of all, there has to be a peace with respect to both parties. It can't be one party imposing themselves on another party in an undue fashion, even within the bonds of marriage. Because we have to see that we are called by God to glorify him in our bodies, and marriage is as such an expression of Christ's relationship to the church. So what we do must be something that both parties within the marriage are comfortable with, but sodomy is clearly not part of that equation. Oral sex may be, if both parties are comfortable with that and in their heart have a peace that they are pleasing to the Lord in their behavior one toward another as they honor their bodies and they honor the body of Christ and recognize that it is an expression of Christ himself.
Okay, good. That's what I thought, but with talking to different Christians, you have some people that say that it is and some people say that it's not. So I want to get your take on that.
Yeah, so, you know, I certainly wouldn't want to put myself out as an expert on that subject, but we have written a book, and I'm the general editor of the book. It's called God's Design for Sex. And in one of the chapters, Joe Dallas takes on that very question. And in my humble opinion, I think he knows more about this subject than just about anyone on many different levels, and has been a great resource to the body of Christ in that regard.
Okay, thank you so much, Hank. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Yeah, of course, it's true that the common usage of the word sodomy can include reference to heterosexual oral sex as well as homosexual activity, but more important is the biblical teaching and the biblical framing of this issue from my perspective. I think so often we take on the cultural baggage and then try to pour that into our understanding of Scripture. Ivan next in Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ivan.
Hello, Dr. Hannah Graff. I know you're doing good, and I'm doing well myself. Thank you very much. But I wanted to ask you about the daughter of Jeff. She or her dad had promised that after victory that he would offer up whatever came out of his house, first thing that it would be a offer up as a burnt sacrifice. But then it sounds like he was going to sacrifice her, and then it says she wanted 30 days so she could mourn with her friends because she would never marry. So I wanted to know, is your opinion that he did offer up as a sacrifice? Or what the significance of that is, I guess, is what about if we make an irrational promise like that? Does God expect us to keep that?
No, and listen, I really want to commend you for doing something. You have read the context, and most people don't. They take a verse here in Judges, and then they judge Judges based on that verse. And what you've done is the wise and prudent thing. You've read through the context, and what you've pointed out in the prologue to the question with respect to the context, I think, is very significant, because when you get to verse 28, it becomes clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. Jephthah was not offering a human sacrifice to the Lord, in that he would not have complicated the situation by compiling one evil on top of another evil. He was a judge, and the breaking of an oath by a greater evil of the sin of human sacrifice would have been an abomination. And so as a judge, he was not allowed to practice the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing humans in the fire. So I think the clear context here is that it points to her mourning not of impending death, but perpetual virginity, which was a great sacrifice in and of itself, temple yeah. service. And perpetual virginity, as opposed to progeny, was a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, I'm glad to hear that. I just couldn't imagine a man of God would follow through with something like that. So, okay. Well, thank you, sir. Thank you very much.
Thanks for being a model to the rest of us reading the context. I mean, this is really important. It's not only recognizing that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. And so you can't import the meaning for a word between contexts. For example, the word God, you can read that word in relationship to Satan. You can read that word in relationship to human beings. But you always have to recognize that context becomes determinative. So if Satan is called the God of this world, that does not mean that he is God by ontology. If human beings are said to be gods, as Jesus points to in pointing to Psalm 82, they're only gods in the sense that they're representing God to the people, not gods in the sense that they bear the nature, the unique nature of God, that they are by essence or nature God. Now, we are partakers of the divine nature in that we have the engrafting of the life of Christ that's engrafted in our life. So it's really important for us to consider context. And so here we have a caller that has modeled that for us. He's read the entirety of the chapter, and therefore, even in asking the question, he's considering something that might be a possibility as a result of the context. And that is great modeling for everybody in our listening audience. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim. He's listening in Springfield, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Yes. Hi, Mr. Handicraft. How are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
All right. Very well. My question was, have you ever heard of a gentleman by the name of Michael Rood, and what your thoughts were on Hebrew Judeo-Christians rebuking other Christians for eating pork and observing the Sabbath on Sunday and even celebrate Christmas because it's a pagan holiday?
Well, look, I can understand that people do not want to celebrate Christmas. The reason is that even though the intent of the church was not to Christianize a pagan festival, but to establish a rival festival in its place, the reality is that Christmas has taken on all the trappings of paganism once again. And so I very much respect Christians who don't want to celebrate Christmas because of its paganism once again. Certainly, in no sense can we say that those Christians are not celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But it's a far different thing for someone to say that we should celebrate on Saturday as opposed to the first day of the week. and make that an acid test for orthodoxy. Why? Because for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the satisfaction of the types and shadows. He was the substance, and it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. And so for those who go back to types and shadows, when the fulfillment of those types and shadows has come, in fact, it becomes an abomination to God. And the writer of Hebrews makes no bones about it. He says it is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. And Michael Rood, in his Rood Awakening, as he calls it, he is making all kinds of sensationalistic claims about knowing the whereabouts of the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark. He's engaged in newspaper eschatology. He claims that we are presently in the seventh and final millennial year of the Lord, as though he knows what is going to happen in the future. He's got a unique divine prerogative to know something that God has not revealed. But those things are insignificant from my perspective to the fact that he is taking the old covenant and making it paramount. When we recognize, again through Hebrews, that the new covenant is better than the old covenant, not because it's qualitatively different, but because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So it's not a different covenant. It's the same covenant. But with Christ, it becomes an abomination to go back to Old Testament types and shadows when he is the fulfillment of all of that, because it negates in many ways the fulfillment, which is the apex of the revelation of God. I mean, when you think about Christ coming, he's the only one who can emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. He is the apex of the promise. And I've written about this in many ways, from many different perspectives, even in my book, Incarnation, so that we can see that only Jesus Christ could emerge to the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. My apologies to all of those who are calling in, hanging on. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to take your calls because we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Next week, I'm going to do some extra hours, so I'll be here a lot of the time, 2 hours. Look forward to that next week. Thanks for your prayers and your support. God is answering them and using this ministry mightily. Thanks for being a team member.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation,
The entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.